Miss this morning to children's worship. I want to encourage the rest of you to open your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. We ask God's blessing upon our children as they have a time of worship and a God's blessing upon our time and His Word as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. We'll read that shortly as we look at the good gift of God's grace. I was reflecting this past week and I remembered a particular episode in my life that I have never lived down in my almost 40 years of life. I still hear about this on occasion. But when I was a young child, and my brother and I, who's a year older than I am, we had this one Christmas. And it was one of the coolest Christmases we ever had because my parents made the great decision, or they may have thought a bad decision, but anyway, great decision to buy us our first BB gun. Anybody remember their first BB gun? That was pretty cool. It's like, I must be a man now. They've given me a gun. All right, so I was pretty excited. My brother and I were really excited. We were given a BB gun, and we thought our parents were great. It was a great gift, and they probably thought they were the greatest parents on the earth because we were pretty excited about that. And, you know, they did all the things that were important and necessary when you give a kid his first BB gun. They taught us about safety. They're like, look, it's a BB gun, but don't point it at anybody. That never stopped us, but they taught us safety. Don't point it at anybody, and certainly don't look down the barrel of that gun. So they thought they did everything that was necessary, this good, this wonderful gift. And then one day, my mom came home from work, and as she went into the kitchen window looks out into the backyard at their house, and she noticed and began to regret that gift. Because my brother and I had gone out back and, well, we decided to choose a particular target that was the plexiglass window in the shed out back. And so there were little BB bullet holes all through the plexiglass window. Now, was the problem with the gift or was the problem with our abuse of the gift? And that really is the question. It was a good gift. It was an appropriate gift for young boys. But we used it improperly, and we abused that gift, and probably had our parents wishing they had never bought that gift in the first place. Well, listen, in a similar way, God delights in giving glorious and good and precious gifts to His children. And He gives them abundantly in the church, and He gives them to believers, and particularly this morning we think of God's good gift of grace. But you know what? At times, even in the church, we take God's good and precious gifts and we abuse them. And we use them in an improper way. But that's not what God intended in His gift of grace that we'll look at here in our passage. It's a gift that results in faith and salvation for the believer. Results in the forgiveness of sins and spiritual gifts we'll talk about in a moment as well. And ultimately, that grace results in an eternity with God in heaven. It's a glorious gift. It's a wonderful gift of God's grace. But then we consider 1 Corinthians. And they have received God's gift of grace. As a matter of fact, they've received it in abundance. But that gift has been abused. That gift has been misused. Now, Paul says all the right things at the beginning of the letter. He says really good things in the very opening, the first few verses that we're not going to read, but I'll just kind of summarize. Here's what Paul says about the Corinthian believers. He says that they indeed are believers. He says they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. This is an act of grace. God has poured out grace into their lives. And Paul even asks for more grace to be given to them. God, that you would do that. Grace to you. More grace to you and peace to you. He says in verse 3. But if you know anything about the church at Corinth, I suspect here's what you know about this church. They are dysfunctional with a capital D. Amen? They are. Dysfunctional church. There are divisions among them. Some people are saying, you know, hey, I'm following Peter over here. Some people are following Apollo. Some people Paul. Some people, who knows who all they're following. But there are divisions. They're saying, this guy's better than this guy, and we're going to follow him. And rather than uniting together as a body of Christ, there are divisions in the church. More than that, there's sexual immorality in the church. All we have to do is flip over to chapter 5, and we realize, whoa, this is getting pretty serious. And Paul doesn't make light of it. There's all kinds of problems, division, sexual immorality. They're having lawsuits against one another. One believer is suing another believer. And though that might be common today, Paul is like, can you believe that? Can you believe a believer would do that to another believer? And he says, you all are causing each other to stumble. You think you're doing well. You think you are godly people, but you're causing one another to stumble. So God has poured out grace in abundance to this church. But make no mistake, it is a dysfunctional church that is abusing all the good gifts that God has given. Now there are plenty of negatives that we could talk about in 1 Corinthians. There are plenty of negative things that we could say about this church, and Paul's not going to let him off the hook. He's going to say all of those things later on in the letter, but he starts off with the positive. He starts off with what is going well in the lives of the Corinthian believers. And by the way, let me say this at the beginning. Everything that is going well in the Corinthian church is because of God's grace. And let me go further. Everything that is going well spiritually in your life, it is because of God's grace. Make no mistake of that. Let's look at this passage today as we consider the positives, we consider the good things that Paul knows are going on in the Corinthian church. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Paul says this, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is instructive to us and is a good reminder to us that we are, above all things, as Your church, we are recipients of abundant and unmerited grace. And Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to understand maybe grace in a different light. Maybe understand it a little more broadly than we have in the past. And to realize that every good gift comes from the Lord, and every good gift is an act of Your grace in our lives. Father, teach us now from Your Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it doesn't take long as we're reading the intro and the thanksgiving of 1 Corinthians. It doesn't take long to realize that the Corinthian church is a recipient of abundant and incredible grace. But it won't take long beyond that for you to realize that they have abused that grace. Doesn't change the fact that the gift was good. Doesn't change the fact that the gift was right and it was appropriate and it was a blessing. Just like that BB gun was a good gift, it was just abused. God's gifts to the Corinthian church, they were good. They're just being abused. And the church has many problems. They have no reason to boast. The reality is, again, what's going well in that church has everything to do with God's gift of grace. And so I want you to notice with me four aspects of God's good gift of grace this morning as we consider this passage. The first aspect is this. A relationship with Christ is grace. Do you realize that the fact that you have intimacy, you have relationship, you have connection, and you have the very ear of the King of the universe, that relationship is because of God's grace and not because of anything that we have done? There are times, many times, when Christians will disagree on the finer points of theology. Amen? We just do. There are times when Christians will agree, or disagree, I should say, on the finer points of even how conversion happens. Some would say God elects people to salvation. Others would say, no, people merely choose God unto salvation. And some people would say, no, it's some combination of the two. And I suspect we're never going to settle that in the minds of everyone. We're never going to come to a solution where everybody says, oh, there it is. Oh, now I get it. But here's what we clearly know. Your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ, is all of grace. No matter how we look at the details of it, it's all of grace. And there are two verses I want to point to in this passage that kind of lead us to this conclusion. Look at verse 4 again, the beginning of our passage. We're told, the grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus. In other words, the grace of God was given to us that we might have Christ Jesus. And then at the very end of our passage, in verse 9, we're told, you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter how we order those events, we can't change the fact that God has called us if we're followers of Jesus today. We can't change the fact that it was Him pouring out an abundance of grace into our lives that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Of course, we have further evidence in clear passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And by the way, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That grace is God's gift to believers. You know, when you have a birthday or an anniversary, and maybe your spouse gives you a gift, or kids, maybe your parents give you a gift, I'm going to step out on a limb here and say, when you receive that gift and you open it up, your response is probably not to open that gift and then look up and say, wow, I am an incredible gift giver. Anybody ever do that? No, it doesn't make sense, does it? Open a gift from someone else and say, wow, I am an incredible gift giver. Look what I have done for myself. Because that's not how gifts work. And if somebody were to say that, we would either think they're joking or they're insane. The way gifts work is one person gives and another person graciously receives that gift. And let's understand this morning, our relationship with Jesus is an incomparable, incredible gift of God's grace. And it is a gift alone. And like the Corinthians, hey, we have a long way to go in getting to the point where our Christian life matches our standing with Jesus. Like he is going to present us guiltless and perfect and all of these things. We have a long way to go before we get to that point. And we'll never get there this side of eternity. But we've been given the gift of grace, and so we press on. We're still trying to fight against sin. We're still putting to death that old man and that old woman that wants to rear its ugly head every once in a while in our lives. And we're still trying to live as new creations in Christ. Amen. I mean, we're still pressing on. We're still trying to live this life. And when we begin to wonder, how is this even possible? We remember there's grace for that too. He who called us into grace continues to pour out grace into our lives so that we can say, by grace you have been saved, but more than that, by grace you are continuing to be saved. It's by grace we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's not all that Paul says. He says the receiving of spiritual gifts is grace. The receiving of spiritual gifts is grace. One of the incredible and just awe-inspiring ways that God puts together His church is to bring men and women from potentially different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different skills, different likes, different dislikes, and He brings them together into the body of Christ, and He gives them gifts so that they function together for the unity and the greater good and the greater mission of the church. Does that not blow your mind at times? Why would He do it? How does He do it? How do you bring individuals and say, I'm going to make you one people? And He does it through giving us gifts and allowing us to use those gifts and commanding us to use those gifts to help the church function. In verses 6 through 7, we'll look at verse 7 in just a second, but in these verses, when the Corinthians trusted in Christ, we're told they received spiritual gifts, and then verse 7 even goes so far as to say, you are not lacking in any gift. Has God not been gracious? You are not lacking in any gift. And so when we move on later and we see all the dysfunctions and the divisions in the church, it's not because of anything God did or didn't do. It's not because He didn't give them everything that they needed. It's not because they didn't have every gift or every ability or every piece of grace in order to be a unified church. They just chose to abuse those gifts. But God has given gifts. He has given good spiritual gifts. Specifically, we're told the Corinthian church here, Paul says, you are rich. You have been enriched, right? You are rich in the gifts of speech and knowledge, he says in verse 5. Now, these were important. These were important in Corinthian culture, speech and knowledge. And I suspect what's happening here is God has taken gifts that are prominent already in their culture, and He has heightened them. He has lifted them up. He has expanded them for use in the church. And isn't that often how God works in giving gifts? Sometimes He just takes the natural ways He has created us, the natural abilities that we have, and He heightens them and sanctifies them for use in His mission that He's given the church. And this seems to be what He's done in the Corinthian church as well. And so there, much of 1 Corinthians is going to be a warning to the church. It's going to be a correction to the church, you know, not to abuse your gifts, because when you abuse them, all you're doing is creating disunity and dysfunction in the church. But, and part of the problem is simply this: having spiritual gifts has the potential to lead to pride. Especially if your spiritual gift happens to be one of those that puts you kind of front and center, where people kind of look up to you, and they look to you to do things and to be an example. It can lead to pride. This is exactly what's going on in 1 Corinthians with their gifts of speech and gifts of knowledge. And we forget when pride wells up in us that it is not us. It's a gift of God's grace that we even have those gifts, that we're able to use those abilities for the glory of God. And yet, in His wisdom, in God's wisdom, He's so full of grace, He continues to pour out these gifts into the church, knowing there's a good chance they're going to be abused. They're going to be abused, they're going to be misused, or people won't use them, but I'm going to keep pouring them out into the church. And so He keeps pouring them out into the church. Hey, church, can I say something to you? Every single one of you, if you're in Christ today, you've been given at least one spiritual gift. And those who would sit here this morning and say, you know what, I don't feel gifted in any way, and I don't feel like God has really given me any abilities to serve and function in the life of the church, can I say to you once again, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. And you know what God intends for us to do with those spiritual gifts? It's no surprise. He intends for us to use them. To use them to serve Him. To use them in the mission of the church. And so it really doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter what kind of value you assign to yourself. God has said, I have called you into relationship with My Son, and I have gifted you. You have purpose. You have value. The world around you may not see it. They may not acknowledge that value. They may not acknowledge that purpose. But you have purpose because God gave it. And God only gives good gifts. He gives us purpose. We can often forget that. We can often maybe begin to think that our spiritual gifts are more for heaven than they are for earth, but let's not be mistaken. God did not give us spiritual gifts so that we would use them in eternity. He gave us spiritual gifts so that we would use them now to encourage others and lead others into eternity. Those spiritual gifts are for now. They're to unify the church. They're to reach lost people. They're to make disciples. They're to do all the things that God has called the church to do. And so, even if you are a brand new follower of Jesus, you've been given a gift. You've been given a spiritual gift. You are ready for kingdom use. You have kingdom value. God has prepared you. And He will continue to do that. And it could be that as you grow and as you mature in your faith, God will increase those gifts. Or maybe even give additional gifts. Let's not limit what God can do. But make no mistake, when He increases those gifts, and when He adds to those gifts, it is His intention that we use those gifts for His glory and for the benefit of the church. No other reason than that. Watch for them. Use them. We have a great responsibility for our gifts. Now, hear me this morning. I don't usually get my theology from comic books. Some of you may disagree, but you would be wrong. I don't usually get my theology from comic books, but I want to give it a try today, see if it can kind of help us. Back in 1962, way before I was ever born, but in 1962, in the comic book Amazing Fantasy, anybody ever read Amazing Fantasy? This was kind of the precursor to another comic book. And in the 15th episode or issue of the Amazing Fantasy, we're introduced to one of the most famous superheroes of all time, Spider-Man. And this is the very first time that we see Spider-Man here in the comic books, here in Amazing Fantasy. And he learns a valuable lesson right here in the very first issue that he appears in. And after the tragedy of the death of Uncle Ben, after this tragedy, he's kind of wallowing in his own self-pity and he wonders, should I have done more? I think I could have done more. Why didn't I do more? I could have saved him. I could have helped and all of this. And then the very next shot has Spider-Man walking off kind of down an alley into the darkness. And here's what it says. Here's how it concludes. And a lean, silent figure slowly fades into the gathering darkness, aware at last that in this world, with great power, there must also come great responsibility. Now, we've probably all heard that at some point or another, haven't we? And this is one of the first times we really see it in American culture, many, many years ago. But let's connect this. Let's think about it. With the giving of God's power, with the giving of these gracious gifts, these spiritual gifts that He gives to the church, we need to understand that when God gives those gifts, we have a responsibility to those gifts. And He has given us these gifts and abilities, and maybe we could say it this way. With spiritual gifts, we have a great responsibility to use them for the glory of God. They're all of grace. And He doesn't just give them willy-nilly for no purpose, no particular reason. He gives them because when you use your gifts in the context of the church, you're filling a need in the church. You're filling a need that will help us better function as a church. So when God gives gifts, praise Him for them. They're a gift of His grace. And then use them. Use them for His glory. Number three. This is one we might not always think of. But the return of Christ is grace.
I'll tell you more about what I mean by that here in just a second. But look at verse 7 again. We have this reminder to us, right, to use our gifts to serve in the mission of the church. And then Paul says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Paul add that? Why does he add this bit about as you wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with these gifts? What does it have to do with his grace? Well, it's because Jesus' return is part of God's grace to the church. Now, I want to state up front, for some people, it's not going to feel like grace. It's not going to feel like a good thing when Jesus returns. Because for the lost, it's going to be bad news. For the lost, it's going to bring fear into their very soul when Jesus returns, because they realize they've missed it. For apathetic Christians, it ought to be anxiety provoking, the thought that Jesus is going to return and he's going to call me to account for the gifts that he has given me. But that's not what Paul intended. Paul mentions the return of Christ in order to encourage the church, in order to encourage the Corinthian church and us. So, how does Christ's return encourage believers? There are three things that I noted from this passage. First is, Christ's return encourages us because our faith is not in vain. You see, if Jesus simply died in a Middle Eastern, placed in a Middle Eastern tomb, and he's not coming back again, then our faith is in vain. It's not just just in case, I'll go ahead and trust Jesus and follow him. No, Paul said, we're most to be pitied if that was the case. Our faith has taken us somewhere, because our Savior is not dead. He is alive, he is reigning, and he will come again. Our faith is taking us somewhere, and Christ will reward that faith. But we also see here that Christ's return encourage us to know our service is not pointless. There's not a one of us here who's in Christ who is simply wandering aimlessly on this earth with no purpose, no value, just waiting to die. There's none of us who falls into that category. We make an eternal difference when we use the grace of God poured out into our lives to bring men and women to salvation and make disciples and even serve in those so-called behind-the-scenes roles so that other ministry gets done in the church. It's all necessary. It's all good. And because Jesus is coming back, we know he will reward that service. It is not in vain. It is not without purpose. And then we see Christ's return encourages us because it's a reminder that God is still full of grace toward us. Now, let me make this connection. The fact that Jesus is still in heaven and he has yet to come and take his rightful place and reign on this earth, it means simply this: God is not finished. God's story is not over. His plans have not been completely fulfilled yet. Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to pour even more grace into our lives, because he's going to take us as feeble and as frail as we are trying to follow him in this life, and he's going to glorify us. He's going to restore all things, and he will make everything good and right again. And if we'll receive his grace, he'll pour it out into our lives every day from now until Jesus returns. And so as we await this great act of his grace, the glorification of our bodies and the restoration of all things, may we wait expectantly and obediently and faithfully for his return. Then finally this morning, I want you to see that redemption of the saints is grace. The redemption of saints is grace. Our passage concludes with a glorious promise of God's grace. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul tells us that Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me share another story with you. When I was in high school, I was part of the Geek Squad known as the High School Quiz Bowl team. Okay? Some of you may know what that is, but basically we would travel around throughout the state of Arkansas and Oklahoma and even Tennessee, and we would do trivia. And we'd have these buzzers and we'd answer all kinds of trivia questions. And as we would do that, we became a very confident team. And we had reason to be confident. The reason we had confidence is because we had a particular kid on our team by the name of Wesley. And Wesley was a force of nature when it came to pointless trivia, all right? He was a genius by any standard. The only kid I ever knew who scored an absolute perfect score on his ACT. And if you can believe it, he was actually kind of a rock star among quiz bowlers in the state of Arkansas. I mean, he was well known. That means, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot in the big scheme of things, but he really was. It was amazing to watch how people responded to him. But as I said a moment ago, I was very confident on this team. And can I tell you, my confidence was not in my ability. Because, you know, unless they hit some sports question that Wesley wouldn't know, I was useless on that team. But I was confident on this team because I knew Wesley was going to carry us more times than not all the way to the win. And we were going to do well. Church, we're on a different sort of team, aren't we? And we should have even more confidence. Because we're on Team Jesus this morning, and we should have infinitely more confidence in what Jesus accomplishes in our redemption this morning. We don't look to our own abilities, we look to what He has done. And of course, it's based on what He has done and what He will do. Now, I want you to notice the redemptive grace of verses 8 and 9. Some of you have closed up your Bibles. Open them back up. Open them up to verses 8 and 9. I want you to see some key truths about redemptive grace this morning. The first thing we notice is that Jesus will sustain you to the end. And I've talked to enough believers in my life to know that there are some who are always wondering, Am I going to make it all the way? Am I going to be able to continue all the way to the end? Or am I going to stumble and fall and completely lose my faith? You know, Philippians 1:6 tells us that's an impossibility. The Apostle Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Church, if God has begun a good work in you, if He has called you to Himself, if He has redeemed you to Himself, He will bring it to completion. We keep following. Jesus cannot fail, and so we trust in His sustaining power in our lives, not in our power to sustain ourselves. And then furthermore, we see that Jesus will present us, Paul says here, guiltless in the day of His return. Can you imagine? Anybody feel guiltless today? Anybody feel like their life is perfect? Like they've gotten to the point where they just can't sin anymore? I didn't see any hands. I didn't expect to. But Jesus is going to present us guiltless one day. He's going to finalize and fulfill our redemption. Now, if it's left to us, all we're going to reap is God's wrath. But Jesus' work on the cross gets applied to the believer. And so His guiltless and His righteous life is credited to our account. That's good news. That is grace from God. And all of this is because what Paul says at the very end of our passage, where we're told that God called us into fellowship with Jesus. And by the way, God is faithful. And God is faithful, he says. You didn't merely make a decision one day to wake up and give this Jesus thing a try. It's not how it works. You didn't wake up one day and say, I've tried everything else. I think I'm going to try Jesus today. No, make no mistake. If you're in Christ today, Paul says, it is because you were called into the fellowship of the Son. Notice the word called. You were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In church, can I say this? We've only begun to experience a foretaste of all that that means. We've only just begun to experience all of that grace. But what is yet to come is beyond our comprehension. By grace, Jesus will finish what He started in your life and in mine. By grace, He will complete our salvation and our redemption from beginning to end is all of grace. It's all because of what Jesus has done, and we'll give him praise and glory for it. I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want us to really think about this question. Are you resting in the grace of God today? I mean, we consider that grace is so much bigger than maybe we have understood it in the past. Are you resting in that grace today? A grace that is sure, that is powerful, that is transforming us day by day into the image of Christ. Maybe for some of us, we would answer, yes, I am resting in that grace today. And maybe you are in that grace today. Let me ask a follow-up question. What difference has that grace made? What difference has it made? Has it changed the way you worship? Has it changed the way the world looks at you? Like you're different now. There's an old man, there's an old woman who's now dead, and there's something altogether new in his or her place. What difference has it made that you're a recipient of grace? Let that grace encourage you. Let it challenge you to press on in faith and press on in service to God. He didn't save you. God did not save you, and he did not give you gifts for us to sit on them. That salvation is to be expressed in worship. Those gifts are to be expressed in service. And I can guarantee you one thing in this church. There is not a one of us who should look at the needs around this church and say, they don't have a place for me. They don't have anything for me to do. I promise you, we do. I promise you, and when you sit out and you're not using your gifts to serve in the ministries of the church, we're missing out on what you can do. We're missing out on what God intends for you to do. Maybe others today would say, I have yet to receive God's gift of grace. I've yet to experience his grace in salvation. Let me encourage you today, don't put that off. There's not a better offer coming along. God's grace is sufficient today to save even the most vile sinner. God's grace is sufficient today to save each and every one of us. If we'll repent of our sin, if we'll call on Christ and unite with him, this is his will for our lives. Rest in his grace today. Trust in him, believer or unbeliever. God wants to give grace to each one of us today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're reminded that you are a good gift giver this morning. And we're reminded that your grace is of an endless supply. And when we think we've experienced about all that we can experience in this life, you give more. And Father, may we learn the lesson of the Corinthian church and not abuse those gifts, not abuse that grace, not take it for granted, not assume that all of a sudden we deserved it or we earned it. Father, may that grace lead us to be a more passionately worshiping people. And may your grace lead us to be a servant-hearted people for your glory. Father, we pray that during this time of invitation that you would challenge each one of us, that your Spirit would convict us of where we can be more involved, where we can be more faithful to the grace you poured out in our lives. And Father, for those who have yet to trust in you for salvation, we pray that you would do a work of transformation in their life, even this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.